during this time as we move closer to Easter. And I think that during this time, it's important for each of us to really reflect on who Jesus really is. So to do that, this morning I thought what I would do is share some reflections from the past 2 years. Now, for those of you who are new, or for those of you who may be visiting, from 2007 to June last year, we were living in Thailand, my wife and myself and my daughter. And we were serving the Lord over there in rural communities. And as we lived there, we found that our faith was challenged, but in a positive way. By living in rural Thailand, we saw the struggles of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we were forced to look at Jesus in a different way. Rather than look at Jesus through my comfort, as I'd always done living in Australia, I was forced to look at Jesus through the eyes of poverty. I saw people depending on Jesus Christ for their very survival. At Southside here, it's a tradition for people to get together and to meet and eat after church. It might be at Sunnybank Plaza. Some weeks it might be here in the training centre after church. But this week, I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you have no money. I want you to imagine you have no food. And I want you to imagine that after church today, you're very hungry. Of course, you love the Lord Jesus Christ very much, but your stomach starts to growl. You might have children around you who start to cry because they have stomach pains, because they have no food in their stomachs to fill their appetite. Here at Southside, it's hard for us to imagine these things. But in Thailand, in the community that we lived in, this was a scenario. This was the situation for people every week, and many of them loved the Lord dearly. For us, looking at these people's lives and seeing how they responded to the most basic needs in their lives surprised us. It taught us, and it encouraged us. If we go to the next slide, Ajahn Bunyar, who I've mentioned previously, he's cared for some 200 children during the past 30 years. He told us when we were there, many times we would sit down at mealtime at night with no food. The children would just look at me and ask, "What are we going to do?" Every time I would say to them, "We just need to depend on God. We need to pray. We need to sit on the floor." And he said he would put the children down, they would sit, and then they would just pray to God, pray what was on their hearts and call out to their Lord. They would pray that God would feed them. They prayed that God would meet their needs. And they thanked God that he was a God of provision and a God of love. Ajahn Bunyar said, then they would just sit and wait. He told us that God never let them down. He said often there would be a knock at the door or someone would come into the compound and just say, "I'm here to help. I don't know why I'm here, but I have food for the children. Can you give it to them?" Our God is a God of provision. He knows our needs before we ask him, and he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to see him for who he really is. He doesn't want us just to rattle off the old Christian cliches. God is great, God is wonderful, thank you, Lord. But he wants us to translate this head knowledge into our hearts so we see him as being big, not just say it. I believe that in Australia, our walk with God suffers because of three key elements. The first one is that we limit God. Because of our wealth, because we have food, because we have money, and because we have comfort, our dependence on God often wanes until a catastrophe strikes. It might be ill health. It might be the death of a friend or a loved one. You might lose your job. You might have relationship problems with your partner or your wife or your husband or whoever it may be. And then, of course, the story changes. In Thailand, we saw that although the people around us were very poor, they had nothing. But they were rich because every morning when they woke up, they knew that that day they would have to cry out to the Lord for their very survival. The key to worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ without limits is to see him big and to magnify him. To the next slide. Psalm chapter 40, verse 16 says, "But may all who seek rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Magnifying God is not always easy. And sometimes the Lord almost forces our hand. But when he does, the result is a rich and exciting relationship with the Creator of the universe. For us, such magnification came at an unlikely event. Christmas 2008 in Tawang Pa, Thailand. We had planned to put on a Christmas dinner for some of the poorest members of our community, including families who attended the local Hmong church. We had thought we might have about 20 people come, 20 or so, but 3 days out from Christmas, the numbers surged to 30. 2 days out, the numbers jumped to 35, and on Christmas night, they swelled to more than 50 as word spread around the village. Cooking and providing food for such a gathering was a bit of a logistical nightmare, given we had one gas hot plate to cook on. But with a couple of days to prepare, we planned a strategy to cope, including getting on board the local lady who cooks chooks to prepare 12 roasted chickens as a backup, given a sudden influx of people. We thought we had everything planned. We thought we had it organised fantastically. However, the success of feeding everyone was dependent on one ingredient, rice. Our co-worker's wife had been designated to bring sticky rice, and she had one of those huge rice cookers that can provide rice for up to about 30 people. She said, "No worries, I'll do it." We had two of those minuscule 6-cup rice cookers at our place. You can actually see in the picture in the corner up here. We had two of those. So we said, okay, we'll fill that up and we'll cook those. And we thought we were right. The food was prepared. Christmas night was here and the people started arriving. I started counting them as they walked in the door, but stopped when I reached 56. My co-worker's wife arrived. When she saw the number of people, she looked at us. Then this look of horror spread across her face. She'd forgotten to cook the rice. I looked at Chrissy. Chrissy looked at me. The girls who live with us, Mai Lee, Mai Lau and Doi, looked at us. We all looked at each other and we ran to the kitchen. What were we going to do? Mai Lau asked. All Chrissy could do was run round in circles saying, "There's no rice, there's no rice, there's no rice." It was time for us to magnify God. It was time for us to see God big. We stood in the kitchen and we prayed. We prayed that God would be able to feed the people who were there, many of whom were very hungry. We prayed the rice from our minuscule rice cookers would last, and we sent the girls downstairs to start dishing out the food. To our amazement, our own loaves and fishes miracle happened that Christmas. Each of the guests and their children went to collect their food. We told the girls that we would all wait to feed us until the end. But as the girls started dishing out the rice from the two small rice cookers, it didn't run out. After 30 people had received their food, one of the girls came running up to us and she said, "It hasn't run out. It hasn't run out. Why isn't it running out?" When all the guests were fed, the two small rice cookers still had rice in them, and many people came back for seconds. We don't know how it happened or how God did it, but everyone was filled to the point that people were able to take home leftovers. For us, we saw that living in Australia, we limit God. We worship a God that has the power and the ability to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. And these events, we can't explain them. We don't know how it happened. But what we do know is that it had a profound effect on one of the girls who lived with us who was dishing out the rice. Her name's Mai Lee. She told me after Christmas that no matter what happened to her in the future, she would know that God would always meet her needs. She said she would never live in fear again. She would never live in fear of poverty or in fear of being left alone because she said God would look after her. As we left Thailand to come back to Australia, we gave her the rice cooker. She told us that every time she looked at the rice cooker, she would think of the amazing way God can provide for her in her life. God can use anything to glorify his name, even a rice cooker. It's amazing. And these are just some of the stories that we learnt and some of the experiences we had living in Thailand. Don't limit God. Magnify him. The second lesson we learnt in Thailand is how easy it is to undermine Jesus by giving him characteristics that don't belong to him. The result is that we run the risk of creating an insipid God. Now, insipid's one of those words that's not used very often, but the Oxford Dictionary defines insipid as boring, bland, lifeless, ordinary. Of course, God is none of those things, but do our lives show it? When we go to work each week or when we study at university, do our lives show the vibrance of God? Because if they do, that will be the thing that draws other people to him, and that is our challenge. This morning, I've got some images up there that artists have done, or filmmakers, ways they've depicted Jesus. In some, he looks strong and handsome. In others, he's buffed and quite muscular. In most of them, he's white and European looking. But he was Jewish. He was of Middle Eastern appearance. What's going on there? The bid to make Jesus visually appealing, stunning, handsome, buffed, runs counter to what the scriptures actually tell us and really contributes to a presentation of an insipid God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:2 that Jesus was just an ordinary looking man. It says he has or had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Not only does that relate to his appearance, but his life was also simple and not particularly glamorous. When Jesus was born, he was born into poverty. For goodness sake, he was born in a barn with animals and animal droppings. His mother Mary was an at-risk teenager. She was pregnant, she wasn't married, and she could have been stoned to death. His mother and father, once Jesus was born, or before he was born, they were homeless. If we want to think of today's terms, they were internally displaced people who had been forced to come to Bethlehem for a census. But when they got there, there was no place for them to live. As was the Jewish tradition, once Jesus was born, his mother and father made an offering at the temple. Their offering was two turtle doves. This was acknowledged in Jewish tradition as the minimum offering. It was the gift of the poor. Jesus was a refugee as a child. He was forced to flee to Egypt after Herod issued a decree to kill all the boys in Bethlehem aged 2 years and under. There is a danger for all of us to try and make Jesus like us, rather than the much greater challenge for us to become like him. At a youth camp in Thailand, two girls who came from an extremely poor village came up to me one day and they asked, "Why would this Jesus Christ person that you talk about be interested in us?" When I told them about his life, about being poor and born into a humble family and coming from an obscure, insignificant village like theirs. As we know, Nazareth, remember it says in the Bible, people questioned whether anything good could ever come from Nazareth, but that's where Jesus was from. When they heard this, these girls were stunned. They had always imagined Jesus to be a worldly king, not a loving God who could empathize with their sufferings. Just this morning as I was reading my devotional, it really related to this, and so I thought I'd take time out to read this devotional. And it says, "Today we ask ourselves, what practical effect does Christ's identification with our pain and suffering have upon those who go through dark and depressing experiences? Christian literature bulges with the truth that those who have suffered and suffered deeply derive enormous strength from the fact that the God they serve has also endured pain. One of the most moving stories I've ever read comes from the book 10 Fingers for God, in which it tells the story of Dr. Paul Brand, who worked among leprosy patients in India. One evening, Dr. Brand slipped in late to the patients' gathering, where the air was heavy with the stench of crowded bodies, stale spices, and treated bandages. The patients implored him to speak to them, and reluctantly, because he had prepared nothing, he stood up and started to speak. Pausing for a moment, he looked at their hands, some with no fingers, some just with a few stumps, and he said, "I am a hand surgeon, so when I meet people, I can't help but look at their hands." He went on to say that he would have liked to have met Christ and looked at Christ's hands. He said, "It hurts me to think of a nail being driven through his hands, for that would have made him made his hands appear horribly twisted and crippled." As he said these words, the effect on the patients was electrifying. They all looked at each other as if to say, "Jesus' hands were crippled like ours too. He too had clawed hands." Tears flowed down their cheeks. Suddenly they lifted their hands, or what was left of them, to the heavens, and as if with new pride and dignity, they praised God. God's own response to suffering made their suffering so much easier. It's important for us to remember that we have a God who understands the things that we go through. But rather than try and dump our worst traits and our worldly views on the perfect Saviour, we must do as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 23. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not men." Tomorrow, whatever you do, whether it is going to work, going to school, going to university, go about your duties as if you are working for God, not working for men. Lastly, I think that in Australia, there is a tendency to see God as an easygoing God, an ocker God, a good bloke, a top fella, that kind of thing. And this can result in a lack of urgency about spiritual issues. This morning I want to ask you a question. It's a simple one. Do you believe the salvation of people's souls is important? Yes? Well, God does. And if you don't, you need to. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a faithful servant of the Lord who told me in 1995 that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could have eternal life in heaven. While we were in Thailand, we also had the privilege of visiting another ministry in a remote part of the country. If we go to the next slide. The slide up there, they're the people that run the ministry and that they were the founders of the ministry. The ministry is called the White House, but it's a bit different to the one in America. For 25 years, drug addicts have been coming to this centre, and the White House has become famous in Thailand for breaking addictions. Started by a pastor, the method that they use is simple. They pray and they love people clean from drugs. When I was there in February last year, there were six young men living at the centre. One of them was from Sydney. He was addicted to heroin, and he said he had found out about the ministry on the internet and that he wanted to be clean from drugs once and for all. He said he'd been there for 6 months, and in that time he hadn't taken drugs once. He said from the people at the centre that they had exposed him to a kind of love that he'd never experienced in his life. He believed that that love must have been from God. The pastor who runs the centre, and it's on a beautiful property, and the property's called Eden, he said to me that he believes God is the only one who can heal people from drug addiction. And he gives them, because God gives people the strength to overcome. The clients at the centre are a who's who of Thailand. It's in a remote place, and the reason it's partly that it's in a remote place is because that there are some famous people there. Politicians, police, movie stars, Thai Airways stewards. Of the hundreds who've been through the centre, many have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour. Because of the healing that takes place in their bodies, they learn to magnify God. They learn not to worship an insipid God, but they know what God is capable of. One of those healed former drug addicts is now a missionary. Do you know where? Sydney. He lives in the western suburbs of Sydney, reaching out to Thai and Southeast Asian immigrants, telling them about the love of Jesus. Our God is not an easygoing God who does not care about the souls of people. But when we see God as an easygoing God, we start to put ourselves and our leisure time ahead of Him. In our crazy technological world, this can be catastrophic. Christians today tend to jump on bandwagons. I think they probably always have. But today they do it. And part of it is tut-tutting. Now, assuming most of you know what tut-tutting is, but it's when someone does something wrong and you go, So, we have cases. Tiger Woods, tut-tut. Brendan Favola, tut-tut. Robbie Williams, tut-tut, Robbie. You can do it. It's part of the Christian culture in Australia. It happens all the time. Now, I don't condone the things that Tiger Woods, Brendan Favola or Robbie Williams do. But we can fall into a trap of sitting on a judgmental box going tut-tut, tut-tut. Sex addiction, alcohol addiction, drug addiction. There's labels everywhere. But let's just bring it back home for a minute. Let's look at our own lives. What about Facebook addiction? What about computer addiction? What about Wii addiction, or TV addiction, email addiction, shopping addiction? I could go on and on and on. These things may seem harmless at the time, but what they do is they have the potential to take you away from God or lead you onto other paths that are destructive for your life, your family, and the lives of others around you. Online porn, online social networking sites, secret affairs, inappropriate relationships, visiting inappropriate sites, being exposed to violent activities. It can happen so innocently. The way the internet is structured, the click of a link and you're there before you know it. When it's in front of you, you have to make a choice. I'll just have a peek. Just one eye, not two. We know the mentality. We know we are human. I'm not sitting on the judgmental box. I know how difficult it is. But through these processes, this is what we can be exposed to. How much of our time is wasted on these pleasures? And if you don't think they have a hold on you, then my challenge to you today is try and give them up for 7 days and see how difficult it is. Don't go to Facebook for 7 days. Don't put the box on and watch TV for 7 days and see if it's got a hold on you. It's hard. I've done it. It's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. And you go through the withdrawals. I'll just flick on the news. Of course, it doesn't stop there. Once it's on, you're glued. You're paralysed. You're drawn back into it again. Am I against all these things? Not at all. But we all need to have God at the centre of our lives. And the things that I've mentioned are all things that can move God from the centre of your life. It doesn't have to be as blatant or as grand as Tiger Woods' indiscretions to be a serious problem in our life. As Philippians 3:8 says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Will you consider these things rubbish so that you may gain Christ and grow in Him? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get back to the basics. The daily reading of our Bibles, that is our spiritual food. That is what will sustain us. We need to be praying people. In this world with so many distractions, it can be so difficult just to find time to pray. But we need to be a praying people so that we can bring about change in our communities. Every day we are exposed to the ugliness of this world that is around us. A few weeks ago, an 8-year-old girl in her bed, in her home, in regional Queensland, a man comes in and murders her, abducts her, murders her, throws her in a drain. These things, 10 years ago, were unimaginable. But this is the world that we are living in. I picked up the Courier Mail yesterday, opened up the colour magazine, and there's the story about what looked like a girl. She was 16 years old. Her name was Callie. But 2 years ago, her name was Callum, and she was a boy. She decided when she was 14 years old that she would have a sex change operation. And her parents said, "Go for it." She now has breasts, and she's now moving closer to becoming a woman. We live in a confused, mixed-up world, and we need to shine the light of Christ out into it so people can be exposed to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to fellowship. We need to get together, and we need to have fellowship together. Fellowship, the F word, is one of the most abused words, I believe, in Christian circles. Fellowship is generally associated with getting together and hanging out. But when you look at the book of Acts, it's associated with so much more. It's associated with deep moments of prayer, deep moments of people sharing their own meditations with each other and building each other up so that they can not only encourage one another, but be a strength out in the community, to be a force, to show people that God is in their lives. We need fellowship, people. We don't just need hanging out. We need to fellowship with each other. Don't be fooled into living a lie. The lie is, it limits God. We create an insipid God. We create an easygoing God. Living the lie in a Christian circle is very easy, but God has called us to so much more.
You mentioned Facebook twice today in church. How does that make us, I wonder? Thank you very much, Scott, for sharing with us some strong words, but also very important reminders for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the right Jesus, not the made-up ones, not the television ones, but the Jesus of the Bible.